Brother Tom Gilbert. And he has a handout, and if you haven't received one when you walked in, put up your hand and our deacons will hand you one. So hold up your hand if you didn't receive a handout. The subject matter is the Old and New Law Covenants. The Old and New Law Covenants. Brother Gilbert.
Thank you, Brother Art. I don't know about desserts, but the whole convention has certainly been a feast. I know I have enjoyed it immensely. It's been a real highlight for me. I've enjoyed some very special fellowship with a number here and have a lot of memories to take home. We certainly are glad to have been here at the convention. We might just mention that, sometimes the handouts that you get in connection with a discourse have the whole notes of the talk on it, and you don't have to take any notes. That's not what we did. We've only given you a note-taking form if you wish to take notes. If you don't wish to take notes, probably the backside's useful for something else. But if you wish, it's just as a help if you wish to use it. And as you can probably tell just from the arrangement, what we propose to do is compare a number of features of the Law Covenant and the New Covenant, and as implicit in the title, we're going to notice that the two have a relationship one to another, so that we sometimes refer to them as the Old Law Covenant and the New Law Covenant. We want to understand what their role is in the divine plan, and then the relationship between the two. We're going to look at the time periods that they're in operation. And by comparing these, we hope that we will appreciate the important role that Christ has in establishing and mediating the new covenant. And also, we want to note that the church has a role in mediating the new covenant. Now, if you start to examine these covenants and look for references to them in the scriptures, you find that you have to look under a number of different types of references if you're using a concordance, for instance. And we'd like to just touch on what some of these names are that you'll find used in reference to these covenants in the Bible. In regard to the Law Covenant, we have sometimes references where it's just called the covenant, and that's all the reference that you have in the scripture. And one reference to that would be Exodus 34:27. You can write that down. We're not going to look up all of these because there's so many that we could perhaps use a disproportionate amount of time just looking up the references for these names. We also will find reference in Exodus 24 to several names. Let's look at Exodus 24:7. Exodus 24:7. And here we have it referred to as the Book of the Covenant. And he took the Book of the Covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." So we have that type of reference, the Book of the Covenant. In the 12th verse of the same chapter, we have it referenced as the law. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written." And so we find that it's frequently referred to in that way. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 36 and 40, we have a reference to the law covenant as the law. Matthew 22:36 and 40. "Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Also find a number of references where it is called the Law of Moses. For instance, in John 7:23, it's called the Law of Moses. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, and so forth. In 2 Corinthians 3:15, or 3:14, it's called the Old Testament. The Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. And then in the next verse, it's just referred to as Moses. But even unto this day when Moses is read. We also find it referred to as the first or the old covenant in Hebrews 8:13. It's referred to as the First Testament in Hebrews 9:15. And finally, in Galatians, the fourth chapter, where we have an allegory about the covenants, in the 24th verse, it's referred to as Hagar. And so you have that reference also. So I think we perhaps mentioned 9 different ways, at least, that we found the law covenant referred to in the Scriptures. The same is true of the new covenant. But not as many different ways do we find it referred to. We do refer to it in our title as the New Law Covenant. And this is really a term that was coined by Brother Russell, but it's on scriptural basis. One reference where he refers to it is reprint 48:40. He says, Messiah will be the mediator of that new covenant. Moses was a type of this greater mediator, and the law covenant a type of this new law covenant. And that thought of it being a new law covenant is supported by scriptures, as we stated. For instance, in Jeremiah 31, the familiar passage that we have about the new covenant being established, we find that it is called a new covenant, and it also talks about placing God's law in the hearts of Israel. Jeremiah 31:31-33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and they will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here also we see that it's referred to as the new covenant. We've already mentioned Hebrews 9:15, and in Hebrews 9:15 we find it referred to as the New Testament. Several places in the Old Testament we find it referred to as the Everlasting Covenant. Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, Ezekiel 16, verse 60. It's referred to as the Everlasting Covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. So we have that reference. We have another reference in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 26. And here we also have it referred to as a covenant of peace. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now you have to be careful when you see a reference to everlasting covenant, because there are other covenants that are referred to as the everlasting covenant in scriptures. And the only way you can determine is by examining the context. But we also have the rainbow covenant in Genesis 9:16 referred to as an everlasting covenant. And also the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17:19. A final way that we, at least ourselves, found a reference to the new covenant was in the reference was the perpetual covenant. But perpetual carries the same thought as everlasting, and when we examined the Hebrew, we found it indeed was the same Hebrew word, but in this case, the translators translated it perpetual. How inconvenient. But that is found in Jeremiah 50, verse 5. So these are some of the names that we find in referring to these covenants. And now we want to look at, first, when were these? Do these covenants come into operation? When do they come into operation? The law covenant, we could say, comes into operation at Mount Sinai. And we're going to start with that point. And by the way, as we cover these scriptures, first of all, we're only going to cite some of them for your further reading because we probably won't have the time to cover them all. And also we would say that some of the scriptures we cite in support of the thought that we're trying to suggest, some of the scriptures are not direct, they're more by inference. We don't always have a scripture that says the new covenant will thus and so, in harmony with our point. But understanding the new covenant as kind of the legal instrument under which the government of the kingdom will operate for the bringing of mankind back to perfection, we have some scriptures which merely reference the operation in the kingdom and would understand that then to have application to the way the new covenant operates. Deuteronomy 9:9-11. Deuteronomy 9:9-11 is a reference to the establishment of the law covenant. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And this occurred on Mount Sinai. Another reference we find is back in Exodus 24. We read a couple of verses out of that earlier. The entire chapter refers to that. And so we know from chronology that if we wanted to give a year to this, that this was in the year 1615 B.C. when the covenant was established. We would take note of the fact, however, that in a technical way, the covenant began before Sinai, and actually even before they left Egypt, because there was a consent of the people, of the Israelites, to follow the instructions that had been given by Moses in regard to the first observance of the Passover. And we would like to cite Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 27 and 28. And after all these instructions about the Passover had been given, in the latter part of verse 27 we read, "And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." So there was a beginning of observance of commandments from the Lord at that time before they departed. This was then the beginning of the law covenant upon Israel. When does it end? When does the law covenant end? When does it cease its operation in God's plan? Well, we're not going to tell you a particular time, not even really going to cite a scripture, but simply say that the law covenant ends when the new covenant is made. And this, of course, is in harmony with the thought of a type, that the type continues until the antitype replaces it. But we will, in line with this idea that the law covenant has not ended or will not end until the new covenant is made, we'll bring out some scriptures on that a little bit later. Now, comparing the new covenant, when is the new covenant made? Well, in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, where we have the quotation of the Jeremiah 31 passage about the making of the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, we have this statement that alludes to a time feature. in verse 9 and 10. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. It says, the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And we have to ask, what days? Well, it refers back to the immediately preceding verse, the days when I regarded them not, the time of their disfavor. You know, it's always been interesting to note that here we have this quotation of Jeremiah 31, and if you look back at Jeremiah 31, it's kind of interesting because you don't have that reference to, and I regarded them not. You have, in fact, an entirely different phrase where it says, although I was an husband unto them. Now, being an husband unto them and regarding them not sound like two very different things, and indeed they are. But we find examining that the reference in Jeremiah 31 contains a word that can have two meanings. And the two meanings are to be lord over, or to be husband, or to disdain. And so we almost wonder if the translation in the Old Testament itself also isn't better rendered, although I disdained them or regarded them not. The very same thought that we have carried over by Paul in Hebrews. So there really is no difference. And this gives us a reference then, a time reference, that after this period of disfavor, the new covenant would be made. Well, that ended in 1878 and favors returned, and can we pinpoint it a little bit more? Well, we think that in the 11th chapter of Romans, it helps us to identify that it's after the completion of the body of Christ. Romans 11, 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So it's at this time that when the church has been completed, and the deliverer comes then, head and body, to turn away and remove ungodliness from Israel. And the covenant is set up for that purpose, that arrangement through which their sins can be removed. In harmony with these scriptures that we believe give us the thought of when the covenant would be established, we would also like to read this reference from reprint 46:24, where Brother Russell says, the sacrifice of the Lord and the members of his body must first be accomplished before this new covenant with Israel could supersede the old or law covenant, which it then will do. And notice he's pointing out that time also, that the old will be superseded by the new. And so that the old covenant, the law covenant, will end when the new is finally established. When does the new covenant end? Well, from the references we had, calling it the everlasting covenant, we would suggest that it does not. It is an everlasting covenant that will continue as the standard for life on into eternity. Now we want to compare a number of other features, as you see on the outline form. First of all, who is the covenant made with? You know, there are a lot of Christians today who believe that the law covenant, the laws and so forth in the Old Testament apply to Christians. But we don't find that the law covenant was ever made with other than the nation of Israel. And one reference that we would cite would be Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3. Because here Moses, in speaking, is, Moses speaking tells Israel that this covenant wasn't even made with their fathers. It was made with them specifically who were there. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye shall learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. Very specific. That nation of Israel at that time, and then, of course, onward. Not made with any others. And the reference which we've already looked at, Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, also references back, not according to the covenant that I made with you. And here it's talking again to Israel and Judah. So that further gives us support that it was only with Israel that this covenant was made. Well, how about the new covenant? Now, we think of this in terms of having a benefit of bringing the whole world back into harmony with God. But is it made with the world or who? Well, we find from scriptural testimony that it is made only with Israel again. Again, the Jeremiah 31:31 passage says that. A new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then also the quotation in Hebrews 8:8 that quotes that passage. The passage we read from Ezekiel 37:26 and 27 made that reference, that it would be made with Israel and Judah. And we find our Romans 11 passage referred to that too, being made with Jacob. And there are numerous passages that carry this thought, that we feel give ample support to the fact that the covenant, the new covenant, is made with Israel. Again, we would read a short citation from a reprint article. Citation is 4659, where Brother Russell expresses this thought. The expression New Covenant is not used in connection with any others of mankind than the Jews, because it is not true that God will make a new covenant with the remainder of mankind. As the Apostle suggests, the word new here implies a previous covenant which was counted old. And this old covenant was not made with other nations or peoples than the Jews. Now, its application will be something different, and we will get to that. And by the way, these points that we've chosen to use as a basis of comparison are perhaps arbitrary. It's just some that we have picked. There are perhaps other bases on which these two covenants could be compared. Next point we kind of wanted to look at is, what is the covenant based upon? And we would suggest that the law covenant is based upon justice, strict, perfect justice. In Exodus, the 21st chapter, the 24th verse, we have the reference of the justice of the law of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. But there's another aspect that we might validly state that this is based upon. In fact, the two really relate. That the covenant, in addition to being based upon justice, is also based upon works. And you get that from the context, because it depends on what a person did under the law as to whether the consequences of the law under the standard of justice came upon them. And I think we'll see this in other scriptures also. So it's based upon justice and upon works. There's a strict standard provided in that law, and the blessings or the disadvantages under the covenant depended on what you did in keeping it, what you actually did. The new covenant, we would suggest, is, again, based on justice and upon works. Here again is one of the cases where we don't really have a real direct scripture, but we would like to cite a couple. When we consider that Jesus, who will mediate this new covenant, will rule with justice, perfect justice and righteousness. Scriptures that we would look at and consider here are Isaiah 9:7. Isaiah 9:7. Here it talks about the roles which our Lord will have as the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and so forth. And in the 7th verse, it tells us that of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. from henceforth even forever. We find similar references in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verses 2 to 4, where it talks about judging with equity and righteousness. And not after the hearing of his own ears, but upon the Father's standards of perfect justice. The thought that the new covenant would be based upon justice and specifically the idea of works is also brought out in the parable which Brother David dealt with yesterday, the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Because if you recall that whether one was classified as a sheep or a goat depended upon the works that were done during this day or period of judgment in the kingdom. And the references of whether they attended and cared for the needs of others. So it depends on the works that are done to display the reform in the heart, the development of perfect love in the hearts of mankind, one to another. And that's the basis on which the judgment would be made. And again, it's perhaps an indirect reference, but I think it's correct. We would think it was correct by inference as describing the conditions in the kingdom. The next point we want to compare is the kind of covenant or type of covenant that it was. And this is kind of closely related to the thought of works also. In that the thought we want to bring out was that the law covenant is a conditional covenant. In other words, there was something required on the part of the people. It wasn't just something God said, you know, I'm going to do this, as he did to Abraham, the unilateral covenant that he would make a great nation and bless all nations and so forth. But here there was a condition, and that was obedience. Leviticus, the 18th chapter, verse 5, Leviticus 18:5. We get that flavor when we read, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and judgments, which if a man do," there's an if there, "if a man do, he shall live in them, I am the Lord." There's a condition. And so when the condition or the covenant was offered, there had to be an acknowledgement or an acceptance by the people to bind themselves to that. And we get that from the 24th chapter of Exodus where we read earlier, where the people accepted and promised to keep the ordinances that were in the covenant. Exodus, the 24th chapter, verses 3 and 7. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And he took the book of covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient." They accepted the provisions of that covenant and pledged themselves to be obedient to it. But the blessings were if a man do them. That also brings out this conditional nature. Also, we would like to look at Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse. Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse in this connection. "And the law is not of faith." See, this was the difference. The law was not based upon faith, but it was based upon works. Works that were in harmony with the strict standards of justice, which were reflected in the law. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Quoting from where we just read. The new covenant, we feel, is also a conditional covenant, because it requires obedience in order to obtain the blessings. They are offered, but they are not guaranteed unless one conforms with the requirements of the new covenant. And we see time is fleeting very quickly. Again, the Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, clearly brings this out, that it is required that certain works would be done that would reflect the change and reform in the heart in order to receive the benefit and eternal blessings under that covenant. Additional verses that were also covered by Brother David yesterday in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 7 and 8, talking about those who overcome in the millennial age, inheriting all things. But they have to overcome. There is a condition upon that. And also Acts, the 3rd chapter, 22 and 23, where it talks about everyone that does not hear the words of that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Those who do not conform to the teachings and instructions in the kingdom will not go on into everlasting life. So the new covenant also is conditional. Our next point examines the purpose of the covenants. It's fairly clear from, in regard to the law covenant in Galatians 3:24, that the purpose was to bring Israel to Christ and into harmony with God. Bring Israel to Christ and into harmony with God, or to their Messiah. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, brought back into harmony with God by faith. In addition, we would also note that a purpose of the law was to test our Lord Jesus and clearly indicate and demonstrate his perfection in that he was able to keep it. How about the new covenant? What is its purpose? We find it is essentially the same. To bring Israel, and we will see incidentally all the world, to Christ, to recognize their Messiah, and into harmony with God. And as a reference, we would cite again, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, to point out that the intent was to reform their hearts so that God would say that I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they would all have knowledge of God. And so they would be brought back into a relationship, a perfect man with their heavenly Father. Also, Zechariah, the 12th chapter, verse 10. And again, this is one of them that is perhaps by inference, where we read that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And so there, in this process of establishing the new covenant, there is a recognition, finally, of Jesus as their Messiah. And this will be accomplished. That passage, by the way, is also referenced in John, the 19th chapter, verses 37 and 34, in regard to the actual experiences of our Lord upon the cross. The next point we want to consider is who the covenant applies to. Who the covenant applies to. Well, we know that the law covenant applied to Jews, but we also find in the Old Testament that it also applied to any non-Jews who were dwelling with them, any strangers or foreigners amongst them. And because time is really fleeting, we will simply cite the references Leviticus 19, 34, and also Numbers 15, 15 and 16. And we would also note at this point now that it still applies to the Jews, because it has not passed away, according to the scriptures. In Romans, the 10th chapter and the 4th verse, we find that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth, but to those who have not believed, he was not the end of the law or its application. And a similar reference in the 7th chapter and the 6th verse of Romans also. Hebrews 8:13 talks about the two covenants, the old and the new, and it talks about, now that which is old is, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And when we consider the time at which this was written, we know that it was after our Lord's sacrifice. It was on into the time of the apostles' writings, and this certainly shows us that the law did not end at the time of the cross, as some would suggest. But it continues in application to the present time, for those who still believe that they are under it. And another reference would be the 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law. Again, there were those still under the law in Paul's ministry, the time of Paul's ministry, subsequent to the cross. A couple of references to the fact that the law is still in operation. Sixth volume, page 379. All Jews who have not accepted Christ are still bound by every provision and regulation of their law covenant. And reprint 1729. It is a common mistake to suppose the scriptures to teach that the law covenant died or was destroyed by our Lord. It still lives. And all the children of Jacob are still bound by it unless they have died to it. Well, how about the new covenant? You know, we said it was made with Israel, but we know it has a benefit to the whole world of mankind. Well, we find that the scriptures indicate that eventually all of mankind will become Israelites. And in becoming Israelites, then, they will have the opportunity to enjoy the blessings of the new covenant. A couple of scripture references that would bring this out, we best cite them. Leviticus 23, verses 33 and 34, talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the ordinances regarding the Feast of Tabernacles. And we notice that in Zechariah, the 14th chapter and the 16th verse, Zechariah 14, 16, that it makes a reference that of all the nations who are left that came up against the nation of Israel, those that are left, those who would receive the blessing would be those who came up year by year to keep this Feast of Tabernacles, showing that they would attach themselves to Israel. And also Zechariah 8, 20 to 23, about all the world taking hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and going up to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, joining themselves to Israel. So like the law covenant was applicable to any strangers or foreigners who joined themselves with Israel and dwelt with them, so likewise the arrangement for the new covenant in the kingdom. We can also clearly get this idea from Ezekiel 16, 60 to 62, where we have reference that Israel will receive her elder and younger sister, Samaria and Sodom, through the arrangements of the new covenant. And lastly, without reading this time, we will simply reference a couple of passages from reprint articles where Brother Russell brings this thought out, reprint 5836 and reprint 4902. It applies to all Israel, and through that arrangement of the mankind joining themselves to Israel, this will bring the fulfillment that Abraham will become a father of many nations. We don't have time to really complete this. The reward for keeping the law covenant was life. But it was really at least as only as a proposition, because there could be no life without the ransom. But the promise was life. The new covenant promises eternal life, perfect eternal life. And we read this in Revelation 21, 7 and 8, which we cited earlier, and also Matthew 25, 46. Well, what is the difference between these covenants? We find a lot of similarities. We find that the only real difference, at least based on the points we've looked at, is that they have a different mediator. Moses being the mediator of the law covenant, Jesus being the mediator of the new covenant. We find many references to this. We're sorry we don't have time to list the scriptures that bring out this additional point that the church is part of the mediator of the new covenant. We have several references from Pastor Russell's writings, also seven or eight scriptures here that we feel clearly bring this out. For instance, 2 Corinthians 3, 6. We'll take time just to read that one. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, usually we think of this as applicable to the present time in the fact that we are laying down our lives on behalf of the interests of the New Covenant. But Brother Russell says this in reprint 43:32, we tend to agree with this thought. He says, we serve it by laying down our lives as joint heirs with our Redeemer for its sealing, and subsequently putting it into operation. So he saw that future aspect to the meaning of that verse also. If you would like some of the references afterwards, perhaps we could give them. The point that we wanted then to draw to a conclusion is looking at this analysis of these various points, we find that there is a great similarity between the two covenants. And the only real difference that we find, other than the times in which they are in operation, is the mediator. And so why was it that the law covenant made with Israel, why is it that it did not succeed in bringing life, whereas we expect that the new covenant will succeed in bringing life, bringing mankind back into harmony with God, Israel, and those who join themselves to them? And the only difference is because this covenant not only is called a better covenant in the Scriptures, but it has a better mediator, one who is able to bring the blessings that were actually promised in the law covenant and also in its antitype, the new covenant. He is a perfect being. Jesus Christ is perfect. And he is able to make satisfaction for the sins of the people, Hebrews 9, 11 to 12. He's able to make satisfaction for sins, whereas Moses could not. Neither could the blood of bulls and goats, as we're told in Hebrews 10, 4. And we also know from the Scriptures that he has the power to carry it out. Matthew 28, 18 and John 17, 2. And we know that he has the ability to impart life. Very important. John 5, 25 and 26. So in our mind, this examination clearly shows us that the central role, the pivotal role, the absolutely essential role of Jesus Christ at the very center of God's plan of salvation, and without whom none of this would be possible. None of the blessings that we have, none of the blessings that are promised to mankind in the future. And so how we should honor and praise him as our Lord and our head. May the Lord add his blessing.
Appreciate that lesson on the old and the new law covenants. If you noticed on your schedule, you have 15-minute intermission, so don't go too far away from your seats, because we'll reconvene again at 2:45.
Merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for the arrangement through thy covenants as revealed in the Scriptures. And we adore and worship and honor our beloved Lord and Master, who, through his sacrificial devotion to thee, laid down his life, that we might have life and also the whole world in the future. We pray, Father, that day by day thou would help us learn lessons that are needful, so that we can be a part of that great mediator in the next age, which is now dawning. So we can have the blessing of lifting up mankind from the depth of sin that they are now in, the bondage, and that we might be able to do the things for them which we only wish and desire we could do now. Father, forgive us for our many shortcomings, and be with us in the remainder of this convention and also as we travel homeward. These things we ask in the name of our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.